Let's bow in prayer together. Eternal Father, again we thank you for all our blessings. And we thank you that it is truth, that there is nowhere we can go, that we are out of your sight and out of your presence. And we are comforted by the fact that you watch us all the time. And you are always waiting to encourage and to strengthen and to bless and to teach. And we thank you for your goodness and your kindness, for your patience with us. And we thank you for the way you have cared for us in these past days. And our Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sin and our sinfulness. In word and in thought, indeed, we have sinned against you and you only. So, Father, cleanse us from our unrighteousness and encourage us in the way you know how to be more vigilant, more self-controlled in using the very word of God that we have hidden in our hearts to defeat the enemy. And we pray, our Father, that you will give us attentive hearts in this hour to hear what the Spirit has for us. Teach us by your grace. These folks have been on the front line of battle this week, and they need what you have prepared for them this morning, Father. So meet with them as individuals, as well as meet with us as a corporate body. And our Father, we would ask you just to bring comfort and peace, assurance to Bob and his family. We thank you and we praise you that Zula is home in the presence of the Lord that she so loved and served. And it is her gain and blessing for her. But it is hard for us. And so we ask for your strength and your comfort. And our Father, we lift our sister Christy, Rick, and the family up to you, Lon. God, only you understand the true meaning of what they're going through and how hard and heavy it is. And though many of us have walked that path, you know the heart completely. And so, God, all we can do is lift them up in prayer to you and ask you to minister to them. We pray for traveling safety. We pray that as she comes home, all will go smoothly. We pray, our Father, that those who care for her will do so with compassion, concern. And we would ask that you would allow her to feel the power of her brothers and sisters lifting her and her family to you in prayer. And God, we pray that you'll do a mighty work. And we know that there are those of our number who are here today who are carrying burdens of some kind, physical, mental, spiritual. God, we know that you know that completely. And we would ask you to continue to minister to them and strengthen them. Thank you that you know our hearts. Thank you that you know our hearts, our thoughts afar off. Minister to us. And our Father, we would pray this morning that as you speak to us from your word, you would give us that hatred for sin that you have, that you would cause us to see the harm, the damage, the hurt of our sin and sinfulness, not just to ourselves and those around us, but to you, our Father. And so I pray in this hour that it is you who does the speaking. I pray that it is the Spirit of God who has unrestrained freedom to minister to us. And I ask that lives would be forever changed. Father, we love you so much. You're so good to us. Thank you. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Why is it, I wonder, that so many today who claim to be Christians show little or no evidence in their daily lives that they have really come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Now, the positive way to ask that same question is, what is it that causes a Christian to make such a radical change in their life and lifestyle, to live in constant submission and obedience to God and His Word? What is it that makes a person give up everything to follow the Lord? What happens in their life? Wayne Grudem says that it is repentance, and he defines repentance in a fourfold way. He says, first of all, is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. He says repentance is a renouncing of that sin for which you are sorry in your heart. And he says on the opposite side of that, then, it is a sincere commitment to forsake the sin and at the same time walk in obedience to Christ. One of Satan's favorite techniques is to downplay the power and the importance and the veracity or the truthfulness of the Word of God. And he's been using that technique, that trick, since Eden. And in our culture and society, we have come to the point where we've placed emphasis for salvation on simply praying a prayer, asking God to forgive us, and then going on. And you remember last week that I explained, in part, that began in the 1800s when the itinerant preachers would come, stay for a while, preach about salvation, and then move on without making any provision for the most important part of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. And unfortunately, we've been caught in that, and that's where we are today. Many, many people don't know what they believe about the Bible. Their answer is, well, whatever the preacher says. Well, how do you know he's always right? We each have a personal responsibility to God because of our salvation to search the Scriptures. For in them you find salvation. In them you find the wisdom of God. You learn to understand. It is the Word of God. We've redefined some of the Scriptures to fit our culture and our society. Boy, that's obvious, isn't it? One of the verses we've redefined is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul says, "Or do you presume on the riches of Christ and His kindness and forbearance and His patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to bring you to repentance?" And we've redefined that to mean that we have to be tolerant of all kinds of sinful behavior because we're not allowed to judge. We're not allowed to consider what might be going on in a person's heart, nor do we want to offend anyone. Oh, my. And I find it interesting, because God addresses both of those topics throughout His Word, and I never find anywhere where God is concerned about whether or not judging is right or wrong. God is the ultimate judge. God is the only judge. And it is true, we cannot judge a person's heart. We don't know what's going on in the heart, but what we can observe is the life and the lifestyle, the way a person speaks and treats others, the way they work in their business, the way they are in their private life. Jesus says in Matthew 12, it is by a tree's fruits that you recognize the tree. And He says very clearly, you make a tree good and it'll bring forth good fruit. That is salvation. You make a tree bad and it brings forth bad fruit. That is being born dead in trespasses and sin. And he says in that paragraph, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's what's in the heart that defines what the person really is. And in our culture and society, we've done away with that. Therefore, we have what we have in the universal church today. That's why she is weak. That's why she is silent. Because she's afraid. God doesn't work that way. As we look at this whole idea, we understand that God is very concerned about a godly lifestyle. In Romans chapter 2, I just want to read the first few verses of that chapter to you. You know that Romans 1, beginning in verse 18 and going through chapter 3, is Paul's opening statement to the Romans saying, I'm writing you this book because I want you to understand the total depravity of the human race. I want you to understand how men have turned their back on God. They've defied God. They have disregarded everything God has done to prove that he is, and he's done all he's going to do to this point. And in Romans 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Somebody might say, well, you see right there it says we're not supposed to judge. Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 18, and you read to this point, and then you continue reading, you'll discover that those who are doing the judging in this case are the ungodly and the unsaved, or the hypocrites. How do I know that's true? Paul tells us in verse 18 of chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It is saying, wicked men hear the truth and they suppress the truth because they're wicked. And they do that because they're dead in trespass and sin. More importantly, true men and women of God do not, listen to me, true men and women of God, the real Christians, those who walk with the Lord, do not judge or condemn other people. True men and women of God judge and condemn the sin of other people and of themselves. And they are more highly critical and condemnatory and judging of themselves than they are of other people, because they realize what I just read in Romans 2, that they are subject to God's impartial judgment. Yeah, but you're saved. You're still accountable to God. And there's a difference between condemning sin and condemning a person. We need to be sure that we understand the difference. You see, it is the nature of sin that causes us to see the worst, to act the worst, to think the worst. It is the nature of sin to cause us to look at someone and say, I need to put you down. It is the nature and character of salvation that says, I will elevate you. I will love you, minister to you. I will give to you because you're there to receive, and I can do that because God gives to me all and more that I need in portions that I can't deal with. They're so magnificent. And a true man or woman of God understands that. They get that. And for all of you in that category here in the listening audience this morning, who have a burden for the unsaved and the ungodly in your life, in your circle of influence, I want to share with you four truths about this definition, about this idea of repentance as it has to do with conversion. I'm going to do it one at a time because they're just that important. And the reason that I'm taking so much time here is twofold. Number one, this is what you need to know to talk to other people about salvation and lead them from wherever they are to the cross. The other reason is you need to do this in your own life. And many of you are on the way. But I'm saying it's not just something you share with everybody else. It's something you need to do in your own life as well. God reveals our sin in our life, and we have to apply these truths because as we apply them and they take effect, it makes us more like Christ. It's also true that when you're talking or ministering to someone who does not know Christ or someone who's away from the Lord and they're tired of it, and they say, "Help," you're ready to help. You have an understanding. They can apply these truths, listen, to their life, listen, for the rest of their life. A lot of decisions or salvation are an event when you say, from this point forward, I am concerned that all my sin be dealt with. I am concerned that I learn the word. I am convinced from this point on that with every fiber of my being, I will give God the opportunity to be sovereign in every part of my life, and I will continually work that way. So every day I will apply these four truths to my life over and over and over until they become my way of life. And that's okay because they are straight out of Scripture. Let's start with a heartfelt sorrow for sin. That's where it all begins. I'm sorry for my sin. And I don't think anybody expresses more clearly than David a sorrow for sin. We read from Psalm 32, the first five verses. But David says several places through the Psalms in Psalm 38. He begins by saying, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there's no health in my body, and my bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy for me to bear." He says in verse 18, "I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin." And then back in Psalm 51, sound familiar? Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, proving you right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from birth." sinful from the time my mother conceived me. When you sit down quiet before the Lord and you let God speak to you through His Word, you can feel the heartbreak of sorrow in David's heart. The true man or woman of God understands that. They feel that. The apostles had the same message, and I've given you some verses there. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching at Pentecost, just after Pentecost, the people cried out, "What can we do?" He has shared with them their iniquity, the problem of the human race, the reason for salvation in that sermon. And the people cried out, "What do we do?" He said, "Repent. Turn your back on your sin and turn your face toward Christ." Later on, Paul was standing before King, I think it was Agrippa, and he was talking to him. And in the middle of the message, Agrippa says, "That's enough. Stop it." He's saying this, "Paul, I understand what you're saying. You're telling me right. I am an evil man, dead in my trespasses and sins. And yes, I get what you're saying about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation and redemption. And it bothers me, so be quiet." And that's the way a lot of people handle sin and guilt. But that's not the way any of you handle it, is it? Is it? When God points out your sin? I don't think so, because a true man or woman of God understands that sorrow of heart is what repentance is, and you understand that your sin has defaced or marred God's handcrafted workmanship. That's Ephesians 2:10. And you have impugned His reputation. That's that verse in Psalm 51:4. When we were learning about the doctrine of regeneration, we learned that our sinful nature is dangerous. And it's so dangerous because Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 that we do or we choose to carry out the wishes of our understanding. We carry out the wishes of our understanding. And it's the word understanding that condemns us, because understanding is the ability to perceive. The thinking conscious, including moral reflections, it is judgment or resolve and intention. In daily living, the ungodly, it means the ungodly and the unsaved fulfill the desires of their sinful nature because they knowingly, willingly, intentionally, and consciously choose to live a life of sin. That applies to us too, in all the parts of our life where God is not yet sovereign and we retain for our own pleasure. You see? Now watch and listen. This part is important, because it is the understanding of a person that causes them to come to the point in their life where they, of their own free will, would rather live a life pleasing to God than a life unpleasing to Him. They choose a life of godliness rather than ungodliness. They choose to do all that God requires, listen, and they do it willingly, knowingly, intentionally, and consciously. They understand that they're turning from a life of sin to a life of godliness. True biblical repentance is not an emotional experience. True biblical repentance is a conscious, willful, intention decision that takes place in a person's mind. One writer says this: repentance expresses the inner orientation or moral attitude of a person. Inner orientation, where you get your direction from inside. It's used in reference to the unsaved and the ungodly in verses like Romans 1:28, which says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a reprobate or a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Listen, a debased or reprobate mind is a mind that thinks it's okay to live in sin. It's what causes us to come up with some of the laws of the land that are in direct contradiction to God's law. Are you with me on that? Do you understand? It is a reprobate mind that chooses and thinks it's okay to live in sin. That same writer goes on to say, the mind of the Christian, the inner direction of their thought and will, and the inner orientation of their moral conscience is constantly being renewed. How does that happen? Romans 12:1, Paul tells us, we are to be renewed in our mind. We are not to be conformed to this world. Conformed, the same image. Transformed, a different image, made new. And we do that by the way we think. We learn to think like God. And that way, when we do that, we are able to prove or test what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The point of all of this is that true biblical repentance is as much a conscience choice to turn from sin to Christ as any other conscious choice you make. I'm going to get up. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to go to work. Conscious choices. I'm going to obey the laws of the traffic laws. Conscious choice. I'm going to treat others with respect. Conscious choice. Repentance and turning your back on sin is a conscious choice you make. It's not something that just happens over a period of time. You see, just as sin causes us to be dead physically and mentally and spiritually, and regeneration is that secret act of God where He changes us from being dead spiritually to being spiritually alive. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, so repentance causes us to have a genuine sorrow and hatred for sin physically, mentally, and spiritually. Our physical life, what people see us do, what they hear us say, how we interact with others and treat them, how we talk about other people, all of that reveals what we are truly like in our mind and on the inside. Our mind thinks and feels and desires what our heart tells it to. How do I know that? Jesus says it in exactly those words in Matthew 13:34. He says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus says, it's not what goes in that hurts, it's what comes out. Because what comes out from what's in your heart. So, beloved, it's at exactly this point that I say, you don't have to judge. You just listen and watch. People will tell you where they stand with the Lord. The question is, how does that genuine sorrow and hatred for sin become reality in a person's life? John chapter 16 tells us very clearly. You know that this is part of the discourse Jesus had with His disciples in the upper room. In John 16, He tells them, all this I have told you, that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Do you suppose He had Paul in mind there? And we think, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Let me tell you something. There is coming a time when Christians being persecuted and killed like Paul did will look like child's play. The worst hasn't even started yet. So this is also future. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now Jesus is going away, and he says, here's what you can expect. Now that I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? See, and over in verse 14, Thomas didn't ask where he was going. He just said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? A better question would have been, Lord, where are you going? Tell us. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now watch, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me. And because in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. When you read passages, do words like that jump out and grab you? Jesus hasn't been crucified yet, has he? He hasn't suffered all the wrath of God. He has not finished the work of salvation. But he says before all of that, that the prince of this world, Satan, is now condemned. Beloved, if you want to, you can see eternity in the mind of Christ. You can see divine wisdom, divine knowledge, divine omnipotence. These things, there are a few things that have to happen before it's all taken care of. But he's already condemned. I'm not backing out. This is going to happen. Wow. Are you looking for comfort? There it is. In the context where Jesus is talking, the word convicts means to show someone his sin, watch, and summon him to repentance. And it's important that you understand God never just condemns. God always summons to repentance. When you feel guilty, when you are convicted, when your heart is broken over your sin, you don't have to sit there and say, I wonder what I ought to do now. You know, because God brings the whole package to you. Okay, you're heartbroken, but you know I'm here to resolve that. I'm here to take care of that. You have an invitation. It is not just universal to everybody. It is individual to you specifically. Now, at that point in your conversion experience, you have a choice to be involved. Yes, Father, I have sinned. Now you can say, and I confessed my sin, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I told God I am guilty, and he forgave the guilt of my sin. Beloved, God shows us our sin and summons us to repentance. It's the whole package. And you need to understand that God does not just condemn, but that he wants us to come to salvation. He wants us to come to Christ-likeness. Because when you talk with people and they get close to this point of conviction and they begin to get a picture that I need a Savior. I need more than I've got. They need to get the picture at the same time, and he's not going to beat me up when I come to him. He's got the answer. And beloved, you want to pray that when they look at you because you're sharing with them, they can say, in addition to that, I know it works. I've seen it in this person's life. I see them struggle. I see them go through things. I know that their life is not a bowl of cherries, but I also know that in their darkest hour, their hope is in God, and He always leads them out. I want that. That's the way the Spirit works in our lives. Now, when we get to that point of conviction and we get to that point of repentance and turning around, that's an event and a process together. And that happens three different ways. And that's where I want you to put your marker and put your however you mark it, because that's where we're going to pick up next time. But you see, beloved, listen to me. Listen to me now. Conversion is up to you. God lays everything out. And my question to you this morning is, if you understand repentance, if you understand that you have spiritual life in Christ, if your salvation experience was real, is your heart really broken over the sin in your life? Or is sin just part of it? Oh, well, big deal. See, that tells you what's going on down in your heart. If your sin bothers you and your sin breaks your heart, then all of this we're talking about this morning applies. And if it does break your heart, you don't need for me to tell you how to take care of it. God is there now. And you have the opportunity now. It's a choice you make. Father, I ask you please to minister to us, and I pray that you will minister to us in a powerful way. I ask your blessings and your guidance, and I pray, Father, that you'll teach us, that you'll apply these things to our life. I pray that these words will not depart from our heart, but you will use them, not because they were spoken by man, because they were spoken by the Holy Spirit in the context of Scripture. Convict us, Father. Help us. Help us to turn our back on our sin and make a willful, conscious, understandable choice to become more like Christ. And we will praise you now and forever in Jesus' name. Amen.